And I want to share with you from that text some of the teaching that the Lord Jesus gives us from this passage of Scripture. Now, in that word, it says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And the Jewish people, the leaders, were very upset with the Lord Jesus, as you can imagine. He had just come into the outer court, which was the court of the Gentiles. He had just gathered together some of the pieces of rope that were laying around that I suppose they had led animals in and out with. And he had put them together and made them into a sort of cat of nine tails. And he had then driven out the cattle and the sheep. He had said to the people who had the doves, "Get these doves out of here." He had run to the money changers' tables and tipped them over. And when people accosted him, he said, "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of thieves and robbers?" I've changed from the NIV to the Authorized Version, as you can tell. In doing that, we get some of the drama of the situation. It's very important to understand what it was that Jesus was doing. For instance, let's ask the question, where were these cattle? Well, they couldn't be in the Holy of Holies because that was only for the high priest. They couldn't be in the holy place. That was the place where the priests administered the various sacrifices for the people and where the people came to worship God. But they were in the Gentile court. The Gentile court God had arranged in his great economy of the Old Testament to make sure that people from other nations could come and watch the Jewish nation worshiping Yahweh. They could worship God, and the Gentile nations could watch. They could come into the Gentile court, and they could also join in the worship and be persuaded into the religion or the faith of the Hebrew nation. Annas and his sons could have put a sign up over that outer court, and they could have said something like this: "Annas and sons, cattle distributors." For they had turned the outside court into a place where you could buy and sell, and there was no room for the Gentiles to come in. It was a place to make money, and they made a lot of money. They changed money from one currency into another, from all the currencies, whether it was Greek or Syrian or whether it was Arabian or whether it was Jewish or Roman. Whatever the currency was, it had to be exchanged into temple currency so that people could give to the temple currency. So they sort of gave twice. Just as you exchange your money when you travel abroad and you pay the bank. Don't let anybody kid you that they don't make some money out of this. When you pay the bank for exchanging your money from dollars into pounds or marks or francs or yens or whatever it is, wherever you're traveling, there is always a surcharge. You don't always get your money's worth. You get a good rate, but not enough. I like to give a pound and get a pound's worth of dollars. I like to give a dollar and get a dollar's worth of pounds. It's beginning to get that way. Jesus was incensed. And notice what he's incensed over. The anti-missionary attitude of the hierarchy of the religious system of the day. That's what he's annoyed about. There is no one that can allow the people outside of God to come into the presence of God because of all this cattle and all this money changing that's going on. All this commerce that's taken the place of the work of the mission. Now we sometimes get awfully upset about what is and isn't done in the name of missions. But I want to share with you today that Jesus was so annoyed that he drove out what was cluttering up the outer court and turned and said, "How dare you change this work of God the Father into something so commercial?" How dare you? Now there are many applications that I don't want to get into as far as missions are concerned. But I want to share with you in a particular way what it was that Jesus was saying when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John goes on to say, at the time he said this, we really didn't understand what he was talking about. However, after that he was crucified and had risen from the dead, then we understood. We understood what he had said. We understood that even at this beginning of his ministry, he was talking about his resurrection. When we say that God is the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the from everlasting to everlasting, we must understand that Jesus understood exactly what was going to happen to him. He understood exactly God's great program, and he understood exactly what it was that God required of him. Let's look at the words, just for a moment or two. He uses the word destroy. Literally, the word is to tear down, to break down. Means just pull the whole thing down, destroy. But he was talking of two things. When he used the expression, when he said, destroy this temple, it could have been taken two ways. What he was using was a typical Jewish expression. It was a little confusing. He used the same word for the temple as he did for his body. He used the same word for his body as he did for the temple. He said, pull this temple down, destroy it. And he could have meant the temple that they were worshipping in. But in fact, he was talking of his own body, which was the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was speaking this sanctuary, this sacred shrine, this holy place, this holy of holies, the entire temple, the courts. He was involving all of this in this expression, destroy this temple. You read how they argue with Jesus. They say, hey, how can you say such a thing? We've been 46 years getting this far. Actually, the temple wasn't completed until just before it was destroyed in the time of the year 60 AD. It wasn't finished at this time of the year 46. Just wasn't done. 46 years it had been in its building. And the interesting thing was that they said, hey, we've gone 46 years this far. You're going to tear it down and in 3 days put it all back up? No way. The disciples, on the other hand, had just seen Jesus changing water into wine. And there must have been some curiosity going on in their minds. Can he do it? Dear people, not only can he do it, he did it. Not only can he change the life that is burdened, the life that is absolutely soaking in sin, not only can he take hold of the person whose life is a disaster area, or the person whose life is a disaster waiting to happen, not only can Jesus take hold of that life and change it into the riches of his glory, but he can also allow this body of his to be destroyed physically, and he can raise it from the dead. And in 3 days, he can return. It is possible. The words that Jesus uses, I will raise up again, can be used in two different ways. He could have used it in this way. I will reconstruct the buildings, or I will resuscitate the individual. It can be used in those two areas. We know that the Lord Jesus was speaking because historically we have the facts in front of us, that he was speaking in the sense that he could resuscitate the individual. He could bring back to life the individual. He could bring back from death his own body. We know he can do this. But when you see what he is talking about here in this piece of scripture, you must understand this. That when he spoke of the destruction of the temple, he was talking of the destruction of the entire system that they had built up to worship God with. The sanctuary of the Lord Jesus' body was so beyond their thinking. They couldn't really comprehend what he was saying. Not when it came to his body. The resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus meant that there would be a new system, a new way, a new church, a new bride. And I have the question in my mind and heart, had Jesus really forgotten the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Or was he still, as it were, with one part of his mind still thinking of that wedding? He is speaking, in a sense, you lay this body of mine down and destroy it. I raise it again the third day so that the bride is mine and the excitement of the wedding is mine and the rejoicing of the occasion is mine. You see, if you destroy the body of Jesus, you pull down the first system, which is the temple that they had spent 46 years building up to that point. If you destroy the second, the first goes. If the body of Jesus is destroyed, the first system falls apart. Let me put it a different way. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was no longer any need for the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. In fact, God made this so evident, for he rent the veil of the temple in twain from the top to the bottom. It was just torn apart, and the Holy of Holies was revealed to all who would look. The heart of God was revealed to mankind. The very presence of God was revealed to all mankind. The very sanctity of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the Word of God, the beauty of God was revealed to all mankind. This is my beloved Son, said God the Father, in whom I am very well pleased. The veil of the temple torn apart. The blood of Jesus sufficient. No longer did the blood of bulls and goats and sheep need to be brought into the Holy of Holies. No longer needed blood to be spilled in the temple and the lamb that was without spot. His blood brought into that holiest of all places. No longer. For Jesus was the lamb without blemish, called the Lamb of God. No stain, no sin, yet tempted in every way as you and I are, he was without sin, his body destroyed in the sense that it was sacrificed that you and I might have no sin. He bore, says the scripture, in his body on the tree, our sins and our burdens are lifted at Calvary. If then this second is raised from the dead, if then Jesus after 3 days comes back, then there has to be a whole new system. And the new system that Jesus shows us is what we today call the church. At the cross, this new cult died. At the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. At the cross, the physical destruction of Jerusalem was sealed. But he rose, and the new sanctuary comes. A glorified body is now his. He rose, and the glory of this is that everything is made new. He has a body made without hands. Spiritual, new, brand new this body is. There shall be a new Jerusalem. There shall be a new heaven and a new earth eventually, but in the meantime, there is something new. The Jewish temple, a picture of things to come, was designed to be destroyed. We sometimes forget that. Jesus was still, I believe, talking about weddings, his own, when he and his bride should come beside each other, when he and his bride should become one, when he and this new creation of his, this new church that he had developed, this new life that he had given, this new power that he had imparted, this new joy that infills, this new peace that overcomes, Jesus had said, this
my bride can enjoy now.
The bride was not a system. It was a new Jerusalem full of saints. I believe the Lord Jesus, in a sense, is still talking about changing water into wine, and the application of it is coming into this portion of the scripture where the Lord Jesus is saying, be intoxicated with this thought of resurrection. Be absolutely intoxicated with the resurrection, and let the resurrection be the very focal point of your life. At the very beginning of his ministry, he is talking about resurrection. He hasn't spoken of the cross yet. He has just performed one miracle. The miracle has been changing water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now look at the far greater application of that wondrous little story. And we discover Jesus saying, think of the resurrection. Think, this body will be destroyed, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He dared to say I. Because later in the 10th chapter of this lovely gospel, the Lord Jesus says, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again. We see the bride not being a system, but the bride being intoxicated with the joy of resurrection. Or if you like, as the hymn writer says, alive in the living head. We are alive in Jesus the Christ. His cleansing of the temple that revealed the anti-missionary spirit that prevailed in the system that was so grossly dead causes a great deal of controversy in the day in which we live, I suppose. There is an application. There is so much talked about missions. It would appear that evangelism within our own community is secondary. I would point out to every one of us here, missions are mighty precious. And the missionaries that go into all the world and preach the gospel are preciously appointed people. And they're called and chosen of God. They are the choice people of God. But if we don't go into all the world, in our world here, in our community here, if we don't have a spirit of evangelism and a sense of mission within our own community, we have grossly misunderstood what Jesus was teaching. It isn't amazing to me at all that people want to drive all over the place, that people want to ski, that people want to party, that people want to get into all sorts of mischief on the Lord's Day. There's no mystery in that. You see, there's no joy in the resurrection of Jesus. Somehow we have, in a sense, sold the gospel as a sort of sign here, pray this prayer, you're in. To bring to the understanding of mankind that this living, bright reality must be a living, bright reality. To bring to mankind the understanding that we must be converted. But you see, we are soothed. We are soothed into a generality of thinking. We are soothed into this area. Well, surely we are most clever people. We have thought things through. We have reached conclusions. We know that there are many religions and ours is but one. Not so according to the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father but by me. There is one way to the living God. That's not fundamentalism. That's what the Bible teaches. That's not Calvinism. It's what the Bible teaches. It's not even Arminianism. It's what the Bible teaches. You can have many religious experiences. You can have a great deal of understanding of the religions of the world. You can comprehend the philosophies of man and be lost. Jesus said, I give you eternal life. That means resurrected. Now, how do we understand this resurrected life? How do I receive this resurrected life? Well, Jesus said, you must understand when this body of mine was laid down, even though they sealed the tomb, even though they set a guard, even though the curious stood around, there was an angel that came that caused those standing around to be struck dumb. They were as dead men. The stone was wondrously rolled away from the tomb. And Jesus rose, a mighty victor o'er his foes, to show Satan that Satan had no more dominion, no more power, to show Satan that he was now the footstool under the foot of Jesus, to show Satan that he had no more power except as limited by God, to show Satan that his days were numbered, to show Satan and all the imps of hell that they could not prevail against God. Peter tells us that Jesus descended into hell. The gates of hell could not prevail against him. They couldn't shut him out and they couldn't shut him in. And he preached the gospel. Then he rose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives. Here's the secret, with his saints forever to reign. What a glorious hymn that is. He arose. He arose. Ladies and gentlemen, it isn't a case of you coming to Jesus and receiving him. It isn't a case of you mentally as giving assent to the gospel. It is a case of understanding that if your trust is put in Jesus Christ, it is understanding that if your confidence is placed in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and you believe him to be God's very own Son, it means that you will partake. You will be a joint heir. You will be a joint person inheriting the glory of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. What is this glory? Well, let's look at it this way. From the human point of view, it is a body that can come through a wall, can appear and vanish. It is a body that can eat and drink and vanish from sight. It is a body that can be touched with the hallmarks of holes in the hands and feet and the scars upon the head and the slot in the side. It's a recognizable body, and yet it is a body that is different. It's the same, but different. A curious mixture of things has gone on. God has changed this body into the likeness of his glorious body. Now, if you're believing in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you're understanding that your sins have been borne in his body on the tree, if you're understanding that the blood of the Lord Jesus has washed you from all your failure and all your guilt and all your sinfulness and all your wretchedness and all the wretchedness that has built up in your heart over the years, if you're understanding that, dear friend, you'll understand that when the time comes for your body to be laid down in the grave will not swallow you. It will simply own this body. For you will receive a new glorious body. And that new glorious body will put on immortality. It will become absolutely incorruptible, and you will live with Jesus forever with the Lord. If you are trusting that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from every sin, if you are believing that Jesus Christ is God's remedy for this world and for you in particular, if you are believing that Jesus Christ died because of our sin and rose again triumphant o'er the grave, then when this body of yours is caught up in the air, you will be with Jesus forever and forever. The good news is we cannot die. There's the good news. The person who will not accept the fact of the blood of Jesus cleansing their heart, cleansing them from their sin, cleansing them from their guilt, their failure, their lostness, those people will discover that when their body is placed in the ground, their spirit will not be in a new resurrected body and be with Jesus. It will be cast out where there is a great deal of unpleasantness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was saying to these people in this portion of Scripture that we read, I want you to see the picture of things to come. The old system must go. The new system must be acknowledged, that the new may go on forever. In other words, to apply this to our lives, let me say it to you this way. You may have come here today with all kinds of comprehensive understanding of worship, of coming near to God. You may have said, well, I'm visiting this church and I really don't like the hymns they sing. I can't worship. I don't like the way they pray. I can't worship. Well, that's a personal hang-up, dear friend. That's a personal thing. That's just dealing with your psyche. That's dealing with the very edge of your spirit. But if you came here with your own idea of how to reach God, now you've heard how to. God says, if you'll reach out to me, I'll reach out to you. Before you call to me, I'll be right there. If you'll just turn your attention towards me, I'll meet you more than halfway. If you'll draw near to me, says God, I'll draw near to you. I'm there. If you came here today thinking, well, it's just another Sunday, just another day, just another sermon, just another hymn, just another prayer, just another reading. My dear friend, you missed what it's all about. You have a form of godliness, you deny the power. And the power is this, that we have already been resurrected. I've already been fitted for my new suit, my heaven suit. I've already been fitted. I'm not even peculiar in shape or awkward to fit. God has already given me a new body. It's not obvious in this world. It'll never be recognized easily in this world. But Jesus was saying that old system, all these old nonsense things that you've thought in the past must go so that you may trust me and be alive and have my resurrected power. Have you got that? Have you got this resurrected power? Do you have this new, wondrous power of God within you? This joy that is unspeakable, this peace that is beyond understanding. Do you have it? The Lord Jesus has risen and will resurrect all who trust in him. And he'll resurrect us into victory. The hopeless, the helpless may come. Those who have been cheated in life, those who have been people with broken hearts, failed in their opportunities in this life, people that have missed joy in the midst of living, those that are dead in sin. Here's the great news, resurrection. Or in one name, Jesus. Jesus. He said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Did you know that he had the power to take you just as you are without one plea, but that his blood was shed for you? Do you know he has the power to take you just as you are and change you? But will you come to him? Will you believe in him? Will you allow his blood to cleanse you? Will you allow his love to overcome you? He says, come unto me. I'll never turn you away. Maybe your old system says, yes, I can come. But I can come when I've talked to this person and put something right with that person. And when I can wear a suit to church and tie up my tie. When I can say all the right phraseology and learn all those useless, pointless cliches. Then I'll come. My dear friend, you've not yet understood. He says, come to me. He didn't tell you how to dress or speak. He simply said, come to me. The fellow that had gone away from his papa, spent his life in a silly manner, eventually came to himself and he went home, and he determined in his heart that he would say to his father, let me come and let me work for you, not as a son, because I don't deserve to, but let me work as a servant. But while he was yet a great way off, the father saw him from the top of the house and ran through the house and ran out to his son and fell upon his neck and kissed him and said, this my son was lost and is found, was dead and is alive again. He called his servants and he said, put a ring upon his finger, put a robe upon his shoulder, kill the fatted calf, let's eat, drink, and be merry. This my son is alive. Such is the welcome you'll get if you'll come with your squalor and come with your stench and come with your crassness and come in your grossness. In other words, if you'll come as you are. The signet of royalty will be upon your finger. The robe of righteousness shall be about your shoulder, and the angels in heaven will play a tune that all eternity will rejoice over. But will you come? But will you come? And if you do, he'll raise you up a new person. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we hesitate in this moment, as we take to heart the things of the precious word, as we place them within the grasp of our hearts, we quietly ask of thee, wash us that we may be white as snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within us. O Father, breathe on us now thy mighty power, thy new work begin. For Jesus' sake, amen.